The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Dan mentioned last week that we are starting a new series on the parables, that we are calling the parables Truth Hidden in Plain Sight. And so over the next number of weeks up until the first week of September, we'll look at a different parable every week. And we'll have a few different speakers, myself, Pastor Denise, Julie, and then Jeff Gowdy is going to speak one week, who's a member of our congregation. And then we've invited a young guy from Village Church in Vancouver to come speak. His name is Michael Chinchilla. And Dan's been mentoring him over the last couple years. And so we thought he's going to be out this way, so he'll come preach a Sunday too. And then the other thing that we'll be doing is every week we'll actually have a member from the congregation read the scripture for us or read the parable. And we just think that would be a great way to interact. You will see as the series goes on that you will see this graphic that'll come up on social media and everywhere that's called the wearable parable. And what we're hoping to do with this is to actually take the parables that we're spending time in and figure out how do we take these things home and how do we live into them and how do we live them out. And so we'll be pushing out some things, social media and other places, to get us to engage as families and as individuals around the scripture. So I'd encourage you to start reading those. I'll give you a sneak peek. Pastor Denise is preaching next week and she'll talk on the parable of the sower. So you might want to dig into that as you prepare for next week. As we think about the parables, what I want to do today is it's going to be a little different Sunday because we're starting a series. And I want to give us some background on just the parables. Why does Jesus talk in parables? What's he trying to do there? And then we will take a little bit of time to dig into the parable that Libby read for us, that some of you know as the parable of the prodigal son. When Jesus comes to teach truth, he uses a couple of different avenues in order to do that. You see in the Gospels that Jesus can actually be rather direct. He will tell you exactly what you need to do. And you see this is a form of how he communicates. In Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, you have one of his longest preaches, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to know what it's like to do life with me and what it means to follow God, these are the things. And you'll get very direct truth from Jesus. And in fact, if you are curious about what does it look like to live a life following Jesus, or live a life following God's way, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is just a great direct truth. Jesus also preaches through what I would call his life. He says to his followers, come and follow me and watch me, and you will see the things of God, how we are meant to live. And then the third way that we see Jesus as he preaches is we see him talk in parables. And a parable is really, it's a fictional story that Jesus uses to make a point. Now, some of you have heard the parables described with a tagline before, some of you haven't, but you've maybe heard the tagline that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, there are certainly earthly stories. Earthly stories that talk about everyday life for first century Jewish people. They are simple stories. But however, the purpose of the parables is not to unlock some mystical meaning about heaven for us. Jesus uses the parables to make a shocking announcement. The parables, Jesus is announcing that there is a revolution happening on earth. And he is announcing that there is a change, a dramatic change that is coming because he has come to earth. The parables are metaphors that describe the revolution that is occurring because of Jesus. That he is bringing about a new kingdom that nobody has ever heard of. And Jesus starts in the book of Luke by telling us directly a little bit about what this revolution is going to be like. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus says this. It says, he went down to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, which would have been like the church, as was his custom. As he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. This is the revolution that is coming. Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is starting a revolution. A new kingdom is coming, and he uses the parables to announce it. And oftentimes, Jesus actually will start the parables by saying, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. And then he will tell one of these stories. And in light of that, I want to just take a moment to give us three different things that we need to be thinking about as we enter into the parables, okay? So the first thing that you and I need to be thinking about when we enter into the parables is the primary purpose of the parables is not to help you and I learn some type of morality while we read them. It's not the primary purpose. Nor is the primary purpose that we would read them and kind of picture ourselves in the story and try to figure out what character we are. It's not a bad way to read them, but it's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of the parables is to tell you about this revolutionary kingdom, the God of this kingdom, and what Jesus is doing. That is the primary purpose. The second thing that we need to pay attention to as we come to the parables is these parables both conceal truth and at the same time, they reveal truth depending on the posture of the listener. And partly it's because these parables are a little confusing. For some of us, it's actually double confusing because we aren't first century Jewish people. And these metaphors that Jesus uses are things that we are not familiar with. So he uses metaphors about an old wineskin. He uses metaphor about how a tax man is a sinner. And he uses metaphors that make it actually doubly confusing for us because we aren't first century Jewish people. There's a man named Kenneth Bailey who wrote a wonderful book called Poet and Peasant, who actually, if you were to read it, would give you some insight into the first century context of which these parables were written and help you get into the shoes of a Jewish person, but it becomes confusing for us because we are removed. And it was confusing to first century Jews, not just because they were removed, but it was confusing because Jesus was saying things that seemed quite confusing. Why does Jesus reward bad people? In the parables, bad people are rewarded. The prodigal son's rewarded, the publican's rewarded, the unjust steward is rewarded. And on the other side, good people are scolded. The Pharisees, the older brother, the diligent worker. And everything that we would think would allow you to be first or the greatest, Jesus kind of flips on his head and says, that's gonna be last. And so people often, after reading or hearing Jesus' parables, scratch their heads. They don't know what's going on. And then Jesus says this in Matthew 13 about the parables. He says, here, let me tell you why I speak in parables. He says this, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. What Jesus is saying is the parables conceal the truth. For those whose listeners come to the parables with a hard heart. For those who actually come and their hearts are calloused, the truth, they are not able to find the truth hidden in the parables because of the posture of their heart. And actually, the parables will push people with a hard heart away from Jesus and make them think he's crazy. And on the flip side, to those whose hearts are soft, to those whose hearts are seeking, the truth found in the parables will produce great fruit in those people's lives. The truth will be revealed to them. And you know, when you and I come to the scripture, anytime we actually come to the scriptures and we read the scriptures, it is really important that as a practice, we come with soft and open hearts. And that we set aside our preconceived notions, our prejudice, the things that we think is right and true and good in this world, and we put those things aside and we say, Jesus, we want you to teach us. And it's even more so when we come to the parables. It is important for us to come with open hearts because if the truth is gonna be revealed to us, our hearts need to be soft and ready. Essentially, what the parables are asking you and I when we come to them is, are you hungry for the ways of God? When you enter into a parable, it is testing whether or not you are hungry. And you know, I was thinking about that this last week, and I have somebody that oftentimes when I preach, they will come up and they will say, that was the best sermon ever. So good. I learned so much. And I sometimes sit there and I kind of scratch my head and I think, did you hear the same sermon that I heard myself preach? Because we both know it wasn't that good. But then I thought about this. And I thought about this bit about coming with an open heart. You know, when we come on a Sunday and we come with hunger, even if the sermon is mediocre, even if the stories are not great, even if the preacher is boring, even if he's not Pastor Dan, when you and I come with a hungry heart, when you and I come with an open heart and the word of God is read, there is fruit that can be produced. When you are hungry, the quality of the food does not matter as much. The Lord can do a great work. You know, the third observation I'd like to make about the parables is that they're subversive in nature. When Jesus tells a parable, he's not telling direct truth. He doesn't go to the front door of your house and bang on the front door, force his way inside, take the truth and cram it down your throat. It's not what he does with the parables. Jesus gets a little sneaky. He tells these parables to actually go in through the back door and present truth to yourself without you even recognizing it. He wants you to take the truth from the parables, own it, and think you came up with it. This is a sneaky way of doing things. You and I, you've all done this before. This has probably come out of your mouth. If I can get my boss to think that this is their idea, we will probably be able to move the ball forward on this project. Or some of us, even in our marriages or relationships, If I can get my spouse to think this is their idea, then we'll really be cooking with gas. Because you try, you know, you and I, if you try the direct approach doesn't always work good. You try telling the truth, speaking the truth straight to your boss. You try it with your wife. I know of a guy who, direct truth, had some things to share with his wife, and so on his fifth anniversary, he thought, this sounds like a good time. We've been married 5 years. I've got some currency in the bank. And he wrote his wife a little letter, which included the 5 things that she could improve on as a wife on their fifth anniversary. Now, you all laugh because you know that's a rookie move. It's a bad idea. And you know, Jesus is no dummy. He knows that if he just preaches direct truth at you and I all the time, that we will get defensive and we will put our walls up. And so he's hoping that you will come with a hungry heart, and as he is subversive with the truth, that you will long for the things of God that will get in through the back door. So I hope as we go through this series this summer that you would remember these 3 things. The first thing is that the primary purpose of the parables is to tell you about this revolutionary kingdom, who this God is, and what Jesus is doing. The second thing I'd hope you remember is that when you come Sunday after Sunday, that these parables both conceal and reveal the truth. And you will only get something out of this summer if you come with a hungry heart. So come hungry. The third thing I hope we will remember is that they are subversive. And Jesus is trying to tell stories so it might teach us about who he is and we would grab onto it. So with those things in mind, let's jump into the text for today, which Libby so wonderfully read for us. I'm not gonna read through the whole text. I wanna do a couple little highlights for us, and so it won't be up on the screen, but we'll go through the story a little bit, and I'm just gonna make a couple points, and then we'll go from there. So the first thing that you notice as Libby read is it starts by saying there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." I'll pause right there. When this younger son says this to his dad, it is as if in this Middle Eastern world that he is saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's what he's communicating. He's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with the family. I just want what is owed me, and you owe me part of the inheritance, and so do it now." And so this would have been, this isn't just like in our world today where, you know, you might go to your parents and just say, "Hey, do you think I get a little of my inheritance early on, like wanting to put a down payment on a house?" This was a grievous and shameful ask that would have been very wounding for this father and for this family. And so the son goes off and you caught the story. He has this wild adventure. He squanders all of the resources, and then he finally comes to his senses and says, "Maybe I need to go back home." And the passage tells us this: after this father has been offended, shamed by his son, it says, "While the son was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for his son. He ran to his son." Now, you know what's interesting is Kenneth Bailey will tell you in that little book, Poet and Peasant, that this was like not a common occurrence for dads in the Middle East. You don't run, you walk dignified. So even that would, people have been like, "Really, he ran?" He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then his son goes on and starts to describe, and his father cuts him off and says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And then the part that I would love us to focus on for a few minutes, we're not going to spend a ton of time around the prodigal son. I want to talk to you about the older brother. It says this about the older brother. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look. See, it says look, but it really, in your Bible, it says look, but it really means like, look you. It's talking disrespectfully. Look you, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. And that's where the story stops. Two observations I want to make about the father and the older son. The first is this. We find out that we have a forgiving father. And if you are familiar with the parables, whether you are or not, the father in these parables is meant to give us the picture of who God is in this revolutionary kingdom. We get a picture of his character. And you notice the father, his response is he says something like this. We had to celebrate and be glad because this son was dead and is now alive, was lost and now was found. And it's interesting that that's the final line of the parable because you and I both know that was not the final line in the conversation. There is no way that grumpy older brother let his dad get away with that line. Because I think he probably would have said something like this. What do you mean we had to? You know what I'm saying? The father says, we had to. And if I'm the older brother, I said, what do you mean we had to? This son of yours, months ago, wished you were dead, said he didn't want anything to do with our family. He shamed you. He dishonored you. He publicly ridiculed you in front of the whole village. What do you mean we had to? Actually, we could have just said, you're not welcome here. We could have just said, no, no, you said you didn't want anything to do with us, so we don't want anything to do with you. What do you mean we had to? And then I could see the older brother going, okay, Dad, hold on a second. We're gonna do a little Bible lesson. Let me pull you back to the Old Testament because this has happened before. There is King David from the Old Testament. His son shamed him. His son did something really tragic in his family and he went away. And Dad, I just wanna remind you, when his son came home, King David said, Absalom, I don't even wanna see you. You're not gonna be in my presence. So what do you mean we had to? I don't understand. And this is where the listeners would have gone. This is crazy. Who does that? And Jesus is saying, this is a revolutionary kingdom. What I am bringing into the world is something different than you have ever experienced. This is a God like no other God. This is a father like no other father. He has to be glad and celebrate because it is in his nature to offer forgiveness. And this is such good news for us. It is such good news for us because when we are far away from God, or you feel far away from God, or we've done something where we think we've offended God, when we've done it our way, this is the God that we come home to. I connected with a 21-year-old this last week for a bit, and he had been wrestling with a couple of different things and decided when we connected that he was gonna come home. Decided, hey, I've been living however I want. It is time to come home. And as we're in my office, he's unloading things and asking forgiveness to God for things. And he drops like a couple big bombs. And we're just doing some listening and praying. And I leaned over and I said, hey, so when you ask God to forgive you for that, what did he say? And he said, well, God said, yes. You see, yes, I forgive you. This, I don't think we get over it. This is a revolutionary kingdom that we have a God that says, yes. Nobody does that. In the church, you shame somebody. You offend somebody. In the world, you shame somebody. You offend someone. And we are slow to forgiveness often. We can hold grudges. We can, you know, they can sit over on this side and I'll sit over on this side and we just won't talk to each other. In this revolutionary kingdom, when you and I come to God and we say, I've wronged you, the answer is not, give me a minute. The answer is, welcome home. Welcome home. You are forgiven. You know, if you and I were to come home today or come to Jesus for the first time, this is the kind of response you would get. Celebration, gladness, and forgiveness. And you know, the older brother, he's astounded by the father's celebration and forgiveness, which leads me to the second observation about the older brother. The older brother's astounded, and you see that he has great character, but he knows nothing of compassion. You know, when the older brother describes himself, we actually have some great character here. You think about the things that he describes. You see he's loyal, he's hardworking, he's been obedient. And in a lot of ways, you kind of like, sign me up. That's the kind of son I want. And he has great character, but he has no sense of grace and compassion. When the father sees the son coming home, he is filled with compassion. When the brother sees the son coming home or hears about that he's come, he is moved with anger. And why would he be moved with anger? Well, he is angry because the situation seems unfair. His brother has been unfaithful and he gets celebrated. His brother has squandered all of the family's wealth and ashamed the family, and he's given grace and a party. And yet he's been faithful, and he feels like he's got nothing in return from the father. It is unfair, and it shouldn't be this way. And some of us actually have had a little conversation with God like this. You know, I think many of us had. It's a conversation that goes a little bit like this. God, I have been faithful to you. I have followed you. I have gone to church. I've read my Bible. I've shared about Jesus with my friends. I've done all the things. So how could you allow me to go through that hard time? How could you allow me to lose my job? I live the right way. Why are you not rewarding me for it? And you know, when we talk to God this way, God can handle our pain and the things that we wrestle through. But it reveals a little bit of something in our hearts. It reveals that we are hoping that our character, obedience, and loyalty will force God to do what we want. That our good living should give us control of what God does. And in reality, we're trying to manipulate God to do our bidding. The older brother's anger is misplaced because God is not a God of fairness. His ways are not our ways. We can't control God with our good behavior. And yet some of us come and we are angry at God because we think he should do what we want because we deserve it. And when we treat God like this, in some ways, we are setting ourselves up to be God and God to be our servant. You know, the older brother, he's angry because it does seem unfair. And most of us really wrestle. It feels unfair to us. But in his anger, he misses what his father has been all about. His father is all about this word called grace. The word called grace that actually is meant to label the Christian faith. The word grace, which means unmerited favor, that we get good gifts from God, even when we don't deserve it, even when we don't earn it, even when it seems unfair. And herein lies one of the great challenges for us as followers of Jesus, is we can be diligent like the older brother. We can do all the right things. We can work hard, we can show up, we can, you name it. And yet, a great danger for us is as we do those things, slowly our hearts get hard and calloused and they grow cold. And we forget that the revolutionary principle in the kingdom of God is grace and compassion for other people. I love what Jackie Pollinger says, who wrote a wonderful biography called Chasing the Dragon, who worked in Hong Kong in a place called the Walled City and worked amongst the marginalized and just saw the kingdom of God turn things upside down. But what she talks about is, she says, as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to be people with hard feet. We're meant to be people with hard feet. That we're meant to do hard things. And we're meant to be able to go into hard places to care about people. And we're meant to be on mission. And she said, we need to, as followers of Jesus, we need to have hard feet. And then she said, at the same time as that, we need to be a people who have soft hearts. That our hearts are quickly moved with compassion for people. She goes on actually to mention it at one point. If you've taken Alpha recently, she says this in an Alpha video. She said, one of the challenges today is in North America, us Christians are tempted to have soft feet. We're not willing to do hard things for God anymore. We want to be comfortable. And the other temptation is that we have gotten hard hearts, gotten a little callous toward our neighbor and to our communities. And I wonder, as we talk about the parable of the prodigal son and we think about the older brother, how are we doing as a church when it comes to having soft hearts and compassion? Are our hearts moved with compassion, or are we like the older brother and we find ourselves angry at the unfairness, angry at what we see in the world? Are our hearts moved, and do we feel pain for people's tragedy? Or do we feel like when we see them that they've deserved the decisions that they've made? Are our eyes drawn to tears when we recognize the state of maybe the things we encounter in everyday life in Central Alberta? Or have we gotten numb? You see, the revolutionary kingdom that is described here is a father whose heart doesn't grow calloused. It's the heart of a father when he looks on Central Alberta, when he looks in your homes and he looks at our workplaces and he's on our streets and he's around, is a heart that as he sees things does not go, well, you deserve that, you deserve that. His heart is moved with compassion. In the Gospels, you also see Jesus said, hey, as Jesus looked upon the crowd, he was filled with compassion because he saw that they were sheep with light, sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. This is a revolutionary principle then as it is today. And this is God's character. So I think my question for us as we kind of wrap up, we got a few minutes. How do we live out this parable as a church in our lives? And the first thing I would just say is give us two thoughts of how we might live into this parable and make it wearable. All around us, we have people who are coming back home. All around us are people who are trying to seek faith, seek and know Jesus. This is all around us. And people are coming from different demographics, different challenges, different lifestyles, people who look different than you, act different than you, but they are seeking. And every Sunday, we have people who walk through those doors trying to seek the Lord. And one of the ways we put the parable into practice is we don't act like the older brother when they come join us. We act like the father and we laugh at them. And you notice what the father does, and I'm not gonna force you to do everything the father does, but the father gets extreme. He runs, he hugs, and he kisses. Now, some of you will get up and never come back if I told you you gotta kiss somebody next week. But here's the deal. Our church ought to be a place of great welcome because of this revolutionary kingdom about compassion and grace. And some of us, the takeaway that we need to recognize today is some of us are a little grumpy. Some of us, we see people around us and we are prone to get grumpy with people who are here. And we need a transformation from the inside out to be people who smile, people who hug, and people who embrace and let those know you are welcome here. You know, I had a guy sit with me a few years back and was involved pretty strictly. He was a collector for a gang in town. And we were sitting over in this corner over here. And I remember the Sunday I had him with him. He was on a journey of seeking faith. And he sat here and the sermon ended. And I was nervous the whole time because I was worried about how you would welcome him, because he's a little rough around the edges. And when the sermon ended and worship was done and it got quiet, he said at the top of his lungs, what a great bleeping service. And I was so proud of our church that nobody turned around and said, wash your mouth. You know, we had another family come in a little while ago who came into our kids ministry and living a different lifestyle, different. And I was so proud of how our kids ministry welcomed them. But that ought to be not just our staff, and it ought to be us. That people know that they are welcome to seek Jesus along with us. That's be the first way how we apply that. The second thing I would say is this, and it's just real simple. If you find this morning that your heart, you're wrestling. I feel like I'm a little older brother a little bit. My heart is a little calloused. The second thing we do is we just come to the Lord and we ask the Lord, hey, Lord, would you help me to feel again? I've been overwhelmed with the chaos in the world. I'm overwhelmed with the needs. I'm overwhelmed with all the things I see. Would you cause my heart to feel again so that I might be moved with compassion? You know, and one of the ways that we help our hearts feel again is we remember the fact that we too were once prodigals that had been welcomed home by the Father, and we have received his lavish love that then we can pour out on others. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this story. And Lord, we just admit and confess today that we are so desperate for this revolutionary kingdom to become a reality in our own lives. Lord, we need to feel as a church. We need to have compassion, and we just can't do that. Lord, I can't do that without you. I can't do that without you doing a change in my own heart, in my own life. And Lord, I pray that you would make us that kind of church that would welcome people like the Father does. In Jesus' name, amen.